Good evening. I'd like to thank the elders and Brother Mike for this opportunity to speak before you. Some of you know me in some of the classes I teach, and it's an honor and a privilege to be up here. Most of all, I'd like to thank our Heavenly Lord for the precious blood that we're about to study tonight. Tonight, I'd like to talk about precious blood, and with that, this is something that I do for a living. I work for the government, and I go to hospitals, labs, doctor's offices, and I've been studying blood for more than 25 years. And it's truly an amazing thing, but it's not as amazing as our Lord's own precious blood. So I'd like to spend just a few moments, if I could, talking about our blood and the wonders that are in the Bible that relate to our precious blood. Although this is a slide about blood, it talks about red blood cells, it talks about white blood cells that we get and keep all of our lives. It talks about platelets that help to stop blood from our blood from flowing if it ever needs to clot. And if we use a biblical reference, we can go back to Genesis in the 17th chapter, Genesis 17, and I encourage you to use your Bibles to follow along. I've given a handout, but I've got a few verses as well that I'll mention. In Genesis 17, verses 10 through 12, it talks about, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or is bought with money for a many foreigner who is not of your descendants." And if we also go just a couple of more chapters over to Genesis chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God has commanded him." I can tell you, after studying blood and teaching about it for many, many years, that you could spend a whole lifetime on just one of these cells. But I've chosen the platelet, which is probably one of the most complicated ones. It wasn't until about the 1880s that medicine really even knew anything about that. But God knew about it from a long time ago, as we see in these scriptures. And to give you some idea about it, the average lifespan of a platelet in the blood system is 9.5 days. 9.5 days. So the maturity is the highest for clotting and helping the body at only 8 days. So isn't that quite amazing that our Lord already knew this well before anybody that's so smart that knew about it in medicine? Of course, the role of that platelet is to help the stop the bleeding there. But enough about studying about human blood. We're here to study about the Lord's precious blood. Tonight, I'd like to go over a couple of different areas briefly and give you some references for us to look at. One of the first ones for precious blood is remembrance, that we make a remembrance of that blood that was shed for us. And we do that every day, and we do that through the Lord's Supper. And we honor him by doing that. We're going to also cover some areas in the Old Testament, some scriptures in the New Testament, and finally in redemption. So when we study about precious blood and remembrance, as many of you have studied before as well, we want to talk about the Lord's Supper and how that was instituted. If we go to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, as you have in your handout, and you can follow along, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom.'" We have other verses in the gospel. Of course, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, and talks about doing this in remembrance of me. And we also, in 1 Corinthians, we also talked about it in remembrance of me. And then finally, in John chapter 6, verses 52 through 58, "Eats my flesh and drinks my blood." When the Jews, in John 6, if you'll turn to your Bibles, verses 52 through 58, "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man, give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down from out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." When we studied, as it mentions in Luke 22, verse 20, it talks about in the same way that he had took the cup after they had eaten, that this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And as we all know, this was promised by the prophet Jeremiah and later sealed by the death of Jesus in my blood. So now let's look at some Old Testament scriptures as well that I found over, I believe, almost 360 references to blood in the Bible. And obviously, some of that you that know me in class, I read a lot of scriptures and we read together. Obviously, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I am going to encourage you to study and look at that. Any scriptures that we don't get a chance to study tonight. If we look back in Genesis again, in verses 9, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man." And that this time it was talking about premeditated murder or killing a human being. Because this murderer, what does he do? He's showing contempt for God as well as for his fellow man. And then all on to Exodus verses 7 through 20. Exodus 7, 19 through 21 there. And he's talking, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over the reservoirs of water, and that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone.'" Well, back then the Nile River showed Egypt's dependence on the life-sustaining waters. They almost worship the water there. So, which led to them even creating a god called Hapi. So by this, he was turning all their waters to blood. In Ezekiel 9:9, it talks about, "Then he said to me, 'The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great, and the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see." Just a couple of more scriptures from the Old Testament. In Exodus 12 and 13, we see the protection that's afforded by blood. The Lord's passing over the Israelites who placed themselves under the sign of blood was a pledge to God's mercy. And then in Exodus 12:7, as we see there, it says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Blood, which symbolizes a sacrifice, offers as a substitute one life laid down for another one, as in Leviticus 17:11. The Israelites escaped the fate of Egypt only through mediation of a sacrifice. So back then there were blood sacrifices. And finally, as we go into the New Testament and we talk about redemption as well, as we look at a few verses, Matthew 16:17, and Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So blood did not reveal. Then we go to Luke 22:44, and it talks about the sweat drops of blood. And of course, as we know, that was in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the slopes of Mount of Olives, where the actual mingling of blood and sweat is usually caused by extreme anguish, strain, or sensitivity, as we know our Lord was experiencing at that time. In Romans 5:9, Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." And then in verse 10, "Reconciled through the death of his son, we shall be saved." Finally, in Hebrews 9:22, we're cleansed by his blood. Success and victory in life is because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I say that again in Hebrews 9:22. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, as it says in that verse. In 1 Peter 1:14-19, it talks about obedient children and conforming. And it goes on to talk about, at the end of that verse 19, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. That's how we should think of the blood of Christ. As we finish up part of the New Testament, we go to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's two lifestyles here, one by wickedness and the other by holiness and truth. As we go to my last slide, it's a busy slide, I understand. But I would like to talk about there's healing in the blood and talk about a few verses there. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." As we studied earlier in the Old Testament, there were blood sacrifices at one time. And then in the New Testament, as we studied and learned, we learned about in Hebrews, the blood of Jesus purifies us. God created blood to be a cleansing agent. In your body, blood takes oxygen and other key supplies to cells and removes waste and impurities from these cells. Blood cleanses the filth from your body. No other cleansing agent known to man can purify our bodily system as well as blood through veins and arteries. So no other cleansing agent known to man can rid your soul of its filth and shame than, of course, the blood of Jesus. Blood was designed by God to be used to forgive you and I of our sins. In the Old Testament, as we studied blood sacrifices by animals, usually owned by the sinners, were not connected to the sin. The reason Jesus' blood had the power to remove sins was because it was his blood in our salvation we had to take part in Jesus' death. We had to come in contact with his blood. Then, having been touched by his blood, by being buried with Jesus through baptism, we can share in his resurrection. It is at the cross that our sins are removed, cleansed, purified, because that is where we come in contact with Jesus' blood. As we close our lesson tonight, I've talked about the precious blood. So this precious blood invitation is for anybody, anyone. Do not hesitate. Anyone that has not been baptized into Christ, or any members who may need to respond to the call. As we know, you must hear the word, of course, as in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must believe in Christ in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's possible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieve shall be condemned. You must repent of your sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to him, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You must also confess your sins. In Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We must also, obviously, be baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter 3:20-21, "For once you were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Score corresponding to baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt of the flesh, as we talked, but an appeal to God for a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as mentioned this morning, of course, you must remain faithful. Tonight, we've looked at a couple of different areas. I'm going to turn this off. Looked at a couple of different areas that I hope that you'll take to heart. You'll remember our Lord in the Lord's Supper as you partake each and every time it's offered. That you'll remember the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. And you'll remember, of course, the cleansing that the washing of the blood helps you with the New Testament. And then you'll have redemption. As I mentioned before, should there be anybody tonight in the sound of my voice that needs to come forward or needs the prayers of the church, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.